Well, it'd be great if you got that passage in Ephesians chapter 3 open in front of you, verses 14 to 21, so we carry on through this great letter. On a recent sick day, when Joe was off school, he was very keen to watch a superhero film. So we sat down to watch Captain America. It's the story of Steve Rogers, if you don't know it, who's back in the Second World War. He's a guy who always wants to do the right thing. He always wants to stick up for those who are being bullied or mistreated or whatever it may be. And he's desperate to enlist and to do his bit for his country against the threat of the Nazis. But he's constantly rejected. He tries again and again and again to enlist in the army because of his ill health, because, well, he's just so weedy. There he is lined up for his medical. There's no way he would survive in battle until eventually they see his determination to do his bit and he gets recruited into the Strategic Scientific Reserve, which is part of an experiment to produce a super soldier. And yes, Steve Rogers is the one who's selected to receive the special serum that's been developed to enhance everything about his body. And little weedy Steve Rogers emerges from the treatment chamber as Captain America, every muscle bulging, his fitness top-notch, his endurance unbelievable, able to achieve the most heroic feats. Well, Paul's prayer in this passage is a prayer that we may receive power too, and not power that completely transforms us, and not to make us into spiritual heroes or something like that, but to transform us for a different reason. Looking ahead to where we're going to end up in this passage, at the end of the passage, to transform us in such a way that we are part of the demonstration of the wonder of God's glory. So the whole of creation may stand in awe and adoration before him. You may remember that theme, it came up last week in verse 10, that God's purpose in all his astounding work in us and for us, it was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's plan at work in you is that the angels look and say, wow. Because they want to see what he is doing through his gospel. A work that's so great that it defies the power of words to adequately describe it. We spent 3 weeks working, three chapters working through some of this amazing work of God in the letter to the Ephesians, haven't we? We've seen the incredible love that God has lavished on us, the power that he puts to work in the gospel. We started way back before the creation of the world even, and he's encompassed everything through to the eternal kingdom of Jesus that will last forever. And given all that we've seen, therefore, in these three chapters of Ephesians, given all that Paul has laid out, what is the appropriate response? Well, verse 14, when I think of all this, Paul says, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. In the face of all these wonders, Paul falls to his knees in adoration, but also to seek more of this awesome work of God. Is a prayer for power. But what do we mean by that? It's not superhero power, we know that. But what is this power that he prays about? Well, there's two big things here in this passage. First of all, it is power that comes from the presence of Christ. See that in verse 16 and the first half of verse 17. Power from the presence of Christ. Verse 16, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. an incredible statement of the resources that are available to make the Christian life possible. It's not simply that God helps us. That would be a very simple and true statement. But Paul's wanting to get so much more into that. He sort of piles up his descriptive terms in this verse. He's praying that we'll be strengthened. He doesn't actually just say we'll be strengthened. Literally, he says, you'll be strengthened with power. You know, why use one word when you can use three? From what? From his, you'll be strengthened by his glorious, unlimited resources or riches. You see, all the might of God is put to work in his extraordinary work of salvation. All his riches are invested in making you his own. All the abundance that is his is made available to you to be poured out on you so that you may be fit for his kingdom. That's what God is doing in his church. We have around us in our culture an abundance of self-help programs, of books, of YouTube channels, of podcasts and all the rest, because we want to improve ourselves. We're aware of the areas of our lives where we need some work, where we fall short perhaps, whether that's our diet or exercise, or we want to work on our mental well-being or relationships or whatever it is. Yeah, and many of those areas of life, like the challenge of a self-help program could be really helpful if it's a good self-help program. What we need to get absolutely clear is that we cannot approach God in that way. Christianity is the very opposite of a self-help program. You see, what does the gospel say to us? The good news of Jesus. Well, it doesn't sound very good at first. It says to us effectively, it says, look, there is no way that you can be the person that you need to be. You cannot do it. You have no hope against the power of sin in your life. But I know exactly where all the resources you need are to be found. That's what the gospel says to us in effect. You can't do it, but I know exactly where all those resources that you need are to be found. And this strengthening, this empowerment that we need that Paul's talking about, is found in the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Which certainly doesn't mean, by the way, that the Christian life is a matter of just let's sit back and let the Holy Spirit do all the work. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Rather, it means that the Holy Spirit, as we seek him, empowers us so that we may then work with all our strength, but knowing all the while that this is strength that is given to us. And so as we press on, we are relying on, and as here in this prayer, we're seeking more and more of this work in us so that we can press on faithfully. God works in us and through us. He doesn't bypass us. And that's what it means for Christ to make his home in your hearts, as you trust in him, that phrase in verse 17. You see, the Holy Spirit's role is to be the one who connects us to Jesus. He's the one who connects us to Jesus, who makes his presence a living reality in our lives. So yes, negatively, we can say that Christianity is not a religion that teaches self-sufficiency. If we're going to put that positively, what is the Christian faith? The whole thing is founded on the fact of Jesus Christ's sufficiency. That he has everything that I need. He is everything. Now, you remember where the whole letter began back in chapter 1, verse 3? All praise to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, because we are united with Christ, Paul said. All these blessings flow to us, not because I've done well, but because Jesus has these blessings. They are rightfully his. Because Jesus has every blessing. He's the one who came as a man, came as our representative. lived a perfect life of love, of obedience, a life in perfect fellowship, relationship with God, so that he knows unbroken relationship of love with his Father. The Father pours out his love on him. The Father loves to lavish all his blessings on him. He's the one who went to the cross and there died as our substitute and defeated sin and death and Satan, conquered them, destroyed their power. He has all those things. And everything that he has, he shares with those who are joined to him by faith. These are the riches that the Holy Spirit connects us to. This is what Paul's talking about as he connects us to Christ. That's why we sang just now that in every situation that we face, that we do so not in our own strength, but saying, yet not I, but through Christ in me. He is the one who's sufficient. He is the one who has everything I need. I can find it in him. I rely on him for it. And that means, by the way, that we can press on in the struggle without being crushed by a sense of my own inadequacy. Because it is not through me, but through Christ in me. Or without being paralyzed by a fear of failure, because it is not I, but through Christ who is in me. Or being drowned by hopelessness, because it's not I, but it is through Christ in me. Because the resources that I have are not my own, but they flow to me from the glorious, unlimited resources of all God's riches, won by Jesus, made ours by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how I'm going to keep going every step of the way until I walk into my Savior's presence. And you see, the moment you become a Christian, all of those riches are yours by rights. They're yours by rights. Paul's prayer here, and as a prayer that we should be repeating often for ourselves, is that by the Holy Spirit's work in us, we will experience more and more of this spiritual reality. That we'll be empowered with inner strength through the Spirit as Christ makes his home in our hearts as we trust him. That we will live lives that resemble the one who's taken up residence in us. And imagine this work of the Holy Spirit as being, you know, like a young couple who've just bought their first house. But it's very much, it's a project house. It's in a real state. Yeah, every room is, you know, decorated with old 1970s wallpaper that's peeling off. It's covered with mold patches where the damp's got in. There's cupboard doors hanging off in the kitchen. The boiler's on its last legs. The garden's run completely wild. But you see, over the years, what do? They make this house their home. That they work through it. They redecorate. They fix those things that are broken. They replace what no longer works. They add an extension, maybe. They cultivate the garden, and slowly their friends and family begin to see a home emerging that reflects something of the couple who have invested so much of themselves into it. It's been a massive project, but they've made something beautiful from something that was run down and ruined. That's what we're praying for in this prayer request of Paul's. That will be the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It will be a lifelong project, but it will be one where we see the power at work that comes from having the presence of Christ in our lives. That's the first thing that Paul is seeking for these Christians that he's writing to, and that we need too. In his second request, Paul gives us another powerful resource so that we may grow spiritually. Though perhaps it might be slightly surprising. You see, we might think that we need to therefore focus on the scale of the challenge that's facing us. And as we look at our own lives, and perhaps we identify so many areas where we need to change, Well, we want God to be at work in us, and we need to get busy, get to work in all those areas. But here's something even more fundamental than that before I jump into action. And it isn't a demand for change. But if you have this, it changes everything. Paul turns to the love that God has lavished on us through the Lord Jesus. Then the second half of verse 17, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And his request, his prayer is that we will have power to understand such love. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. That might sound like an odd thing to say, but it's true. The love of God is so great that we simply don't have the capability to comprehend it. We cannot compute it. It isn't just that you don't know enough about God's love and you need to be educated. You need to find out a bit more, learn some more. Now, that's a great and essential first step. But what Paul's saying more than that, he's saying to really grasp the extent of God's love lavished on his children is something you cannot do. It's beyond your power without the work of the Holy Spirit in you. We don't have the capability to do it. Left to ourselves, we'd be like the old Steve Rogers trying to win a fight, trying to understand the love of God. And if you return to Captain America for a moment, because this scene was stuck in my mind when I was thinking about this passage. When it comes to that moment of his transformation, he's put in a special chamber in the laboratory. You know, it looks exactly like it should in a superhero film. He's injected this serum into him, and he needs to be radiated with Vita rays. Okay, it's all solid science. He's being radiated with Vita rays. But this process takes vast amounts of power, and sure enough, just like it should do in a film like this, you know, as they go through this process, they turn the dial up. And of course, what happens all around the room, where you've got all the banks and banks of instruments and dials and all that stuff, what do they start to do? The power's so great, they start to spark, they start to explode. Well, if you like, that scene is a bit like what the fuse box in your brain should look like as you try to comprehend the love of God. It cannot cope with the power. That's what Paul's saying. And we have at least two problems here. Two problems, they're both beginning with S, to make me easy to remember. And the first problem we have is a problem of scale. Scale, you just cannot deal with something on this scale. And maybe like me, you feel a bit like this when astronomers talk about space. You have had this experience because the distances involved are just too big for my brain to fathom. Okay, let's start with something easy. The nearest star to us, other than the sun, obviously, the nearest star is 4.25 light years away. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? How far is that? Quick bit of Googling. Told me that the Voyager 1 probe, probe out in space, it would take that probe 77,000 years to travel that far. And by the way, Voyager 1 is traveling at over 37,000 miles per hour. And that's only the nearest star. Now, we are talking about the God who made this universe, who fills this universe and cannot be contained by it. So in that context, here's some words from an old hymn that some of you will remember and love. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. That's the God that Paul is speaking about when he prays, oh, that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see something of how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. Without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we can't even begin to experience the love of Christ that he talks about because it's simply too great for us. We have a problem of scale. But the second problem we have is that we have a problem of sin. You see, yet God is infinite in every way. So he will always be beyond our full comprehension. Even in eternity, when we dwell with him forever, there'll be tons that we simply cannot know about him. You see, right now, our sinful nature also cripples our ability to understand these things. The problem of sin in me is far bigger than I do bad stuff sometimes. It cripples everything about me, including my mind and all I can understand. So left to ourselves, you see, what would our view of God be like if we were trying to understand him for ourselves and our own power? We'd end up with something that's a bit like, you know, when you look at something in a funhouse mirror. You would end up with a totally distorted picture. And let's be honest, you know, if that's not in the funhouse, if that was depicting reality, so you'd end up with something ugly, don't you? And that's why the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for anyone to become a Christian, to make progress as a Christian. He needs to be at work at restoring us, making us more the way that we were designed to be, and repairing our spiritual senses so we begin to be able to grasp just the extent of God's love for us. And that's the same for all of us. I think to make that clear, maybe you might feel, you were brought up in a Christian family and you've been here all your life and you've been taught about the Bible, and so it feels kind of like you've got the Christian thing sorted. But you see, to be a Christian is not just to know some stuff about the Bible. It's not to know some stuff about Jesus. It is to be thrilled by the love of God that's shown to you in Jesus. So you cannot not turn to him. You cannot keep your eyes off him, if you like, because what he offers to you, the love that he lavishes on you, is so wonderful. I've got to leave my old life behind, because what I'm offered in Jesus is just wonderful beyond words. We can't make ourselves Christians. Only as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes in that way can that ever be possible. But by the way, don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged. Because it's not something you have to work up for yourself. Ask God for the gift of his Holy Spirit. That's a prayer he loves to answer. So ask him. And realizing this may help us to see why it's so essential. We need to keep our eyes fixed here on the love of God that blows our minds, because it keeps us from this constant tendency that I have to start relying on myself, to start looking at me, to turn perhaps my Christian growth into a project that I need to manage. And there's a wonderful book on the prayers that we find in Paul's letters, like this prayer. It's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation by a wonderful godly scholar called Don Carson. So I got it out to have a look at in my preparation this week. And on the front cover of the book, there is a quote from the book. It begins like this. It said, "The greatest need for our churches today is..." How should we finish that quote? Then what springs to your mind? What's the greatest need for our churches today? There could be tons of answers that you might want to give. In the introduction, he works through some really strong contenders, if you like. What could be some things that would be crucial for the church? Well, is it that we need more holiness, more likeness to Jesus? That sounds important, doesn't it? Is it that we need more integrity and generosity in the way we handle our money? That sounds really important. Is it that we need better evangelism so that we're much more effective in sharing the good news of Jesus with people? Do we need better preaching? It's none of those things, important as they may be. He says this, "The greatest need for our churches today is a deeper knowledge of God. The greatest need for our churches today is a deeper knowledge of God." meaning here that we begin to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep the love of God for us is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul prays here, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. May you come to know that, to experience it. Again, let's be clear on what we mean. That does not mean you have to have some kind of overwhelming spiritual experience to be a real Christian. Something that sweeps you off your feet. People's experiences of God vary enormously. It depends on many, many different ways in which the Lord deals with it. It depends on our personalities and so many other factors. What it does mean, though, it does mean to experience that love means I will have a deep conviction that I need Jesus and I cannot turn away from his love for anything. Whether that conviction is expressed in quiet confidence or in being wildly blown away by the love of God is in one sense neither here nor there. And it's the same in our human relationships, isn't it? You know, when a couple are in love, you know, they might feel like they're walking on air. Or that love may be expressed in other situations in two people whose lives are just so intertwined that you can just see they're a rock solid unit. Their lives are so grown together. And just because that second expression of love is quiet and unspectacular doesn't mean that it's any less real. Far from it. Far from it. So please don't hear these verses as expecting you or requiring you to have some kind of particular experience, but rather pointing you to growing in wonder by the work of the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ to you. That's what we need more than anything else that we could name. When we begin to see his love lavished on us, when we begin to know the reality of his Spirit at work in us. Because then, he says, the end of verse 19, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That is what you need to be complete before God. If we have this spiritual reality, if we're growing in our knowledge of God this way, then those other things that we listed before, they will begin to fall into place more easily. Our holiness, the way I handle my money, evangelism, all the rest of it. Because you see, instead of being a list of duties that I've got to tick off, there'll be things rather that simply bubble up as the overflow of my love for God in response to this thrilling knowledge of this extraordinary, indescribable love that's lavished on us. So Paul's words here should challenge us all to ask, how much do my prayers look like Paul's prayers? By which I don't mean, are you good at praying prayers that sound so good, that are so well put together, but rather, whatever words I'm able to use, how much are my priorities in prayer like Paul's priorities? How much of my praying is focused on the need for the Holy Spirit's empowering of our inner self to be transformed by the Lord Jesus? And how much of my praying is focused perhaps on the needs and desires of what we could call my outer self, by contrast? You know, my health, my family situation, my job, my finances. What do I pray most for others? Is it the kinds of things that Paul's praying for the Ephesians here? Yet it's good to pray about those outer things. And we have a prayer list that's full of those things for good reason. The question is whether these spiritual needs that we all share, we don't need to put them on our list because we know that we all need them. Are these priorities even more important to us? A great place to start, actually, is to do actually what David did when he prayed for us earlier on. It was here in my notes, and I didn't know he was going to do it, but simply to take today's passage and pray it as your own prayer. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for whoever's on your prayer list that day. Pray it for our church. It's been a real blessing to me to constantly have these verses open before me this week, so to be able to keep pausing and praying them. So you see, as Paul's priorities here seep down, if you like, into our spiritual bloodstream more and more, we'll find ourselves coming to the point that Paul does, where he closes in verse 20 and 21. The more that the Spirit shows us the reality of the love of God, the more our Christian lives are built on the knowledge of that love, on the hope and the confidence that Christ is living and working in me by his Spirit, the more we will fix our eyes on wonder with God. And we will proclaim here with Paul our greatest desire. Now all glory to God. All glory to God. Our greatest hope will be that God himself is seen and honored for who he really is. That in a world full of people whose spiritual vision is like those funhouse mirrors, the beauty of his glory will be seen. They'll be worshipped by everyone. Because who can compare to a God like this? And for all that I've attempted just to try and start to lay out these mind-bending truths in these verses, all that is still nothing to God. The God who through his mighty power at work within us is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even what we might think. You imagine it? God can do more. So fix your eyes on this God, for who can compare to him? Wonder at all he has done. Wonder at all that's been opened for us in these first chapters of Ephesians. For he is worthy of all that we can give to him. And what's more, the more that he fills, if you like, our spiritual vision, the more we are, if you like, captivated by him, and the more that we grasp of these awesome truths, that's the time when we are most ready to grow in the applications of them, in the changes it makes to our life. That's what's about to come in the second half of the letter. Come back next week. That's the transformation that these truths can create. Not to make us superheroes like Captain America, but to change sinners into those who look like Jesus Christ, giving all the glory to God, the one who truly, fully, eternally deserves such admiration and love. Let's take a moment of quiet just to reflect on these awesome verses, to respond to them individually before we sing our final song.